through the Shemayna Esrei a little bit. We're still in the middle. The Shemayna Esrei is basically the same for the Ma'ariv, for the Shacharis, and then again for the Mincha. The only different one is the Musaf one, which has its own unique Shemayna Esrei. And we went through a whole question of how come we are permitted to add different things into the different brachas of the Shemayna Esrei, which usually we are not permitted to in the first three or in the last three. And we went quite at length and we discussed the four special phrases that we insert on Rosh Hashanah all the way, and we mentioned that these four phrases are inserted into the Shemayna Esrei, which are in the Machzer, from Rosh Hashanah all the way until after Yom Kippur. We said that the four phrases were established during the time of the Ge'onim, and therefore we do not repeat the Shemayna Esrei should we forget to say them, whereas the one change that we make with Hakel HaKadosh, and instead of saying Holy God, we say HaMelech HaKadosh, the king, God, who is the holy king, that was already established from the time of the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, who established the Shemayna Esrei. So therefore, that has much more weight, and should we make a mistake and forget, and instead of saying HaMelech HaKadosh, say what we are used to saying, and say HaKel HaKadosh, we do have to repeat the Shemayna Esrei. As we said on Rosh Hashanah, it's less likely for us to make that mistake, because the beauty of Rosh Hashanah is that we have a special book that we use, the Machzer. We don't use a regular Siddur, and everything is there, just in case your mind wanders, and you say things by rote, and then you might make the mistake. And that's why it's obviously, especially on Rosh Hashanah, when we are using the Machzer, it is so important for us to, yes, look into the Machzer, and follow it as much as we can inside, because that will help us to keep to the right formula, to the right words, as we mentioned. It's all divinely inspired and has such incredible weight and such unique, special things that are accomplished through all of the different parts of the Machzer. So I just wanted to start with, so we mentioned all those four phrases, and we started to mention the concept that, as we said, every Shemayna Esrei has a similar structure. During the week, there's a structure, and then Shabbos and Yontif has a structure. The thing that's the same is the first three and the last three, and then the middle ones are what's different. And on Shabbos and Yontif, usually we have one, whether it be one long one or it's one bracha, and it's called Kedushas Hayoyim. That's where we insert the holiness, the theme of the day. And that's what we're going to discuss today, the Rosh Hashanah theme, so to speak, that comes through in the middle of the Shemayna Esrei. But just one small thing before we go into that, just a small story that the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe told, that also gives us that feeling that sets the mood, the tone, so to speak, of our whole davening on Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur as well. But also to understand that, as we mentioned last week at length, that the theme, a lot of the theme of the davening, you know, Rosh Hashanah has a few themes, crowning Hashem as king. But as we said, it all originates from the beginning to understand and to go back to the beginning of creation, when Hashem was revealed and the world knew that Hashem was the king, right? That's what Adam knew. And then unfortunately, when Adam sinned and we were banished from Gan Eden, Hashem was hidden. And throughout the time now, until we get to the time of Mashiach, what we are trying to do is to reveal godliness in the world, which means to reveal that Hashem is the king. And peak time of the year that we do that is on Rosh Hashanah. First, we take stock of how much we've done throughout the year. And of course, on Rosh Hashanah, we establish and we crown Hashem as the king over the world, not just for us, but for the entire world to be aware. A lot of the Rosh Hashanah davening, however, when you look into it, does also, and Yom Kippur, come with a lot of different requests that we have, all the different needs that we have. And we explain, and there's many different explanations, but one of the main explanations is the concept that, first of all, it's such an incredibly special, holy, high day. We are being judged, and the whole world is being judged on that day. And of course, we are hoping for a positive and good judgment. So we ask Hashem that should we pass the judgment properly, He should give us all the brachas. But deeper than that is the idea that we want to fulfill Your will. We want to crown You as King. We want to reveal You. We want to live with Hashem as a reality throughout the year. So we ask Hashem to give us all of our needs so that will enable us to live that type of a life. That's the main thrust of how the two fit together. There's a very beautiful, beautiful story that's told by the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe about, you know, in Russia, unfortunately, there was many, many terrible times, and amongst them was the decree of the Cantonists. These young children were taken from their families very, very young, 8 or 9 years old. They were taken for 25 years, taken into the Tsar's army. By the time they came back, if they came back at all, they totally forgot who they were, what they were. They had no family. Most of them didn't even end up able to get married. They had no connection to their previous family because they had been separated from so young. They knew very, very little, very basics of Yiddishkeit. And there's a story how one of these cantonists who came back home, and he's in the shul and it's Rosh Hashanah and he's davening and he has no family, and he's like starting, and he sort of has this like, you know, monologue. He's talking to himself and he says, what should I daven for? Should I daven for my family? I don't have a family. I don't have my own family. I don't know my previous family. Should I daven for my parnasa, which we all daven for? But the Tsar supplies me with everything I need. I don't have a need for parnasa. What should I be davening for? Davening for, I'm strong, I'm a soldier, I'm healthy. What should I daven for? And out of his mouth comes, I daven for Yiskadal v'Yiskada Shemei Rabbah. I daven that I should be able to reveal and to make God's name great in the world. And the truth is, that's really the essence of all of our davening. And that's what comes through in the middle of the Shemaina Esrei, to reveal the godliness in the world, to make the world aware that there is one king. And obviously, when we're talking about the world, we have to first become aware that there is one king who runs and rules and is over the entire world. And obviously that doesn't just mean in a global sense. We mean much more than that, in a very detailed, personal, moment-by-moment, individual sense. Okay, so now, if you open up, and I know we're trying to follow, we use two machzorim. I don't know if this is the one people use, but this is an art scroll, Ashkenaz. It says Machzor Zichron Ruvein, this blue one. If you can see it, I know it's not so it's not good with the background, but so in this one, the Shemaina Esrei is on page, sorry, I'm looking at the Shemaina Esrei of Shachris. I want to look at the Shemaina Esrei of Ma'ariv. The Shemaina Esrei of Ma'ariv, I think it is, sorry, I'm just going to find where the part that I wanted. Let me just give you 1 second. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so I think it's page 62 in the Machzor, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, page 62 is where the Ma'ariv starts. And in the Ari, it is on page 30. So now what we're going to do in the Ari, actually, is we're going to turn to page 31. And in the art scroll, we're going to actually go now until page, let's see where we are. We are going to go into page 64. Because you'll see, this is the middle bracha, as we said. After you say, Ata Kaddish, you are holy, and before we actually seal. So now we're going to talk about a very interesting part of the Machzor. We said we started last time. It has, if you see the word, Uvechein. We have four in the Ashkenaz, Nusach Ashkenaz, there are three paragraphs beginning with the word Uvechein. And in the Nusach Ari, there are four paragraphs beginning with the word Uvechein. What does Uvechein mean? Uvechein means, and so. I think we started to mention it last week. This actually originates, and if you just before we talk about the word Uvechein, if you look into the paragraphs, you'll see these are very specific and very they're very important paragraphs. This gives us the holiness of the day. In the first one, like in the art school, in the first one it says Uvechein tein pachtecha, Hashem, you should instill your awe upon all your works, right? Then that everything that you've created should feel in awe of you. In the second paragraph, it talks about you should grant honor to your people and hope to all those who believe in you. And in the third one, it says, Uvechein tzadikim, and so too the righteous will see, and they will be glad, they will be rejoicing, because they will be able to see how, as we say over here, iniquity will close its mouth, and all wickedness will evaporate like smoke, when you will remove evil's domination from the earth. In other words, you will dominate, you will rule, and all the negativity will not rule, will not have any more power. That's what the three Uvechein's in the arts. What's similar in the Ari, it's similar, just a different order. We have an extra one, Uvechein Yiskadesh, that Hashem should sanctify upon Israel. And what is this Uvechein? So obviously these paragraphs are beautiful paragraphs and beautiful blessings that we say. If you look in English, you can see. But the actual word Uvechein is extremely significant, and it's explained. And I wanted to read to you from, this is actually a quote from what we call the Tur, which is the basis of the Shulchan Aruch, so one of our big seminal halachic works. And he says like this, Uvechein, and this is written in the Tur, and the Avudraham, who is one of the famous explanations on the Siddur and the Machzor. He says, Tiknu Leimar Uvechein. They've established, the people who established the Machzor put in this word Uvechein. And where does it come from? Uvechein Ovay El HaMelech. It actually dates back to a pasuk in Tanakh. And which pasuk? A pasuk in Megillas Esther. It's not Purim time, but we quote from Esther. And what is the pasuk that is in Megillas Esther? Uvechein Ovay El HaMelech. And so I will come to the king. This is when Esther is responding to Mordechai. Mordechai tells her to go to Achashverosh. And she says, how can I go to Achashverosh? I wasn't called. And then Mordechai says, well, if you don't go, then, I mean, the help will come from somewhere else. So Esther sends back a message and she says to Mordechai, okay, I have an idea. If you tell all of the people to fast for 3 days and for 3 nights, then I will be able to, with all of their tshuva and with all of their fasting, I will be able to approach the king. And as she says, Avay el ha-melech afilu shaloi kidas, even though that's against the law, so to speak. So we say that we now are approaching the king who is the king of the whole world, Hashem, and we are coming just like Esther is coming. Hopefully we are coming with the tshuva that we have done throughout the month of Elul, and therefore we approach him, and according to some commentaries, we even admit and acknowledge and we say, Asher loy kedos, we really don't have much weight. We're not coming with the law. In other words, we don't have that much expectation that we have expectation, but we don't have, so to speak, justification. We don't feel that we are so perfect, and yet we approach the king almost empty-handed, illegally, because we're desperate. We have no choice, so to speak. And now we want Hashem to grant us a good year. So I'll just continue reading. He says like this. So therefore he says, the fisha ata hu yom hadin. Now it is the day of judgment. Ba'im lufnei melech malchei hamlocha makadosh baruch hu. We come before the King of Kings. And the Mefarshim say, also as we added, asher loy kedos, not according to, you know, the law, to al afsha iska b'tshuva umaisim toivim, even though she did involve herself, right? And she asked them to fast and to do tshuva, as she said, v'tsumo alai. Nevertheless, because zahareh zabiyah lefnei ha-melech shaloi kedos, it still feels like you're coming to the king against the law, so to speak, not with that much. And that's what he says, kal v'chomer aleinu, how much more so us, sheyire v'ra'a techaz banu, how much we should feel a trembling and a fear, as we al bayenu, as we approach the king, shaloi kedos, lefnei malkai shal oilam, before the king of the world. And in the Torah it says a very fascinating thing. And now this is a halacha sefer, it's not a Kabbalah sefer, yet the Torah chooses to put in that if you take the word, not the ubechein, not the vav, but just bechein, and like not the and, but just the so, the gematria, the numerical value, is 72. What does 72 mean? So there's two things, two powerful concepts. 72 is a very famous, Kabbalistically, a very famous number, because the name of Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, have different ways of configuring it, in how, depending on how you write it out. Like if you write Yud, Yud Vav Dalid, Hey, Hey Aleph, or you can put Hey Aleph Hey, and Vav, you can put Vav Vav, or Vav Aleph Vav. There's different ways of doing it. And therefore what ends up happening is there are different numerical values to the name Yud Kei Vav Kei. The highest one is the 72, and that corresponds, and 72 is the same numerical value as the word chesed, kindness. And this name of Hashem, which we call the name, in Kabbalah it's referred to the name Av, Ayin Beis, the name of 72, it says it reaches the highest level of the kindness of the chesed of Hashem. And this is what we are evoking either three or four times on Rosh Hashanah in our Shmeina Esrei, realizing that we are coming to Hashem like poor people, even though we have tried to prepare. We're coming without any special gifts, and we are expecting and we are hoping and we are asking and beseeching for tremendous kindness for a good year. And that's what Uvechein symbolizes and evokes in us. And interestingly enough, we say that Esther, when she said to the people they should fast for 3 days and for 3 nights. Interestingly enough, that corresponded. Why did she say that much? Because they remember they went to the feast and they ate by Achashverosh for 6 days, right? Well, the seventh day was Shabbos, but 6 days. So corresponding to those 6 days when they were doing something wrong, she said they should fast for 3 days and 3 nights. But interestingly enough, if you take the hours of 3 days, 3 days is equal to 72 hours. And this is the concept that we say the 72 corresponding to this thing. And then also, if you take uvechein, so you add the vav, which we do in davening, then it makes 78. And that is actually the same gematria as ona Hashem. Please Hashem. Again, we're imploring, we're begging, we're beseeching Hashem. And this is what we do. So this is a very important thing for us to remember. Again, as we embark just even on the simple ordinary Shemayna Esrei, even of the Ma'ariv, which is obviously a beautiful Shemayna Esrei, but nevertheless already contains such incredible depth to it in the adding of each of the paragraphs. Okay, as we said, we have to remember to change afterwards at the end. If you look on page 66 in the art scroll, and I think it is on page 31, you see it says then, Baruch Atah Hashem HaMelech HaKadosh. Remember, that's very, very important. Should you say HaKel HaKadosh and continue the next paragraph, you have to go back and start Shemayna Esrei again. So remember to try to put this correct words, because again, as we're saying, we are crowning Hashem as our king. We are recognizing that he is the king over the whole world. And then the next paragraph is the Atah B'chartanu. That's a paragraph that we have in all of the Yom Tivs, how we and it's very important on Rosh Hashanah to actually concentrate a little bit more on the davening. So Atah B'chartanu is, again, Hashem has chosen us from all the nations. So it's an incredible paragraph because it shows, first of all, why is it that we're standing here? Why do we even have Rosh Hashanah? It's our connection to Hashem. But even more, it's that gratitude that we have, that we say to Hashem, thank you for choosing us from amongst your nations and loving us and wanting us. And this represents also the concept of the giving of the Torah, because that is where Hashem chose us, at our Sinai. And he gave us the Torah, and through the Torah, we are able to constantly maintain the relationship and keep up the connection with Hashem. And then we go on and we ask Hashem, Vatitein lanu, right? So we ask Hashem to give us all the different things. And then, of course, the Yalla V'Yavai, which we have in every single Yom Tov. And as we mentioned at length last time, you see Rosh Hashanah is called Yom HaZikaron Hazeh. It has to do with the Zichronis that we mentioned. I'm not going to go into that at length, because we did it last time. Rosh Hashanah is called Yom HaZikaron, and that's what we mentioned in the Yalla V'Yavai. Then we finished, and then remember, we add those other two sentences that we discussed last week, both in the Moedim and in the Sim Shalom, and then we conclude the Shemayna Esrei. Now, if you turn your Machzer, and now you go to, in the Nusach Ari on page 35, and in the Art Scroll on page, let's see, because we're going to go to Ladavid Mizmar, page 78, we have a paragraph that is added in the Ma'ariv of the Rosh Hashanah. Most people added, it says, it's in both of the Machzorim. Very, very beautiful. This is a chapter in Tehillim, chapter 24. Chapter 24 in Tehillim is actually what we call the Shir Shal Yom, that we add the song of the day for Sunday. It's talking about the creation of the world, how Adam HaRishon, David HaMelech wrote it, but he wrote it, so to speak, in the name of Adam HaRishon. Adam was one of the authors of Tehillim, it says, inspired by Adam HaRishon, who said this paragraph. And in a second, you'll see how it's so connected to, to Rosh Hashanah. Just one very interesting thing that it says, actually, it says straight away, just looking here, if it says it in the art scroll one, I think it says that this psalm brings the blessing of prosperity because it promises Hashem's blessing to one who serves him with sincerity. So it's a very important perek in Tehillim, and it says that people who say this perek, I'll read you actually how it says it in the Machzor of the Chassam Sefer. He writes, Yesh Nizharin. Some people are, sorry, Yesh, no. Yesh Noyagin. So it's customary to say this psalm, this specific Psalm 24. Why? Because he says, if you do this, that it's a skula, it's a special extra help for us that we should not be missing Lo Yachzuru Mizaynoisav Kol Hashanah. We shouldn't be missing in our sustenance throughout the year. So it's obviously at this time we concentrate that we ask Hashem to give us as much as we need, that we should be sustained, we're talking physically, that we should have all of our physical needs throughout the year. And he says that, and some people say it together, and what for sure should be, v'yomru b'kavana, it should be said with kavana, with intent, atzuma, ubine'ima. So it should be said both with deep and heartfelt kavana and ne'ima, and in a pleasant way, in a way that we are asking Hashem, but in a way to understand and to see the beauty of the chapter. Many women do not go to shul, that's fine. We just can say it at home. It doesn't matter. It has the same power. And just to share a little bit what is so special about this chapter. So we say that that this is the chapter. If you just look at the first pasuk already, you can see how it connects to Rosh Hashanah. It says, L'David Mizmar, L'Hashem Ha'aretz Umlaya. Very famous words. To Hashem is the world and everything that fills the world. So already you can see again the acknowledgement that Hashem is the master over the whole world. But not only is He the master, not only is He the original creator, not only is He the big king somewhere up there, but He runs and rules and organizes and takes care of the entire world. And as the Mefarshim say beautifully, that very fascinating thing, it says that Hashem takes possession, so to speak, of the world that He created. And he says, the Medrash gives a very interesting analogy. He says there's a man who owns a ship, but he doesn't own the cargo it carries. Then there's somebody who owns the cargo, but he doesn't own the ship. And the Medrash says, Hashem, He owns the earth and all that it contains. But even more, if you think about how a person, it says that Hashem fills the earth. If you think about a person, what happens? A mortal of flesh and blood builds a house 50 cubits high, and he himself takes up only 3 cubits. But we know with Hashem that He created the world and He fills the world. Right? The glory of God fills the earth. So when we say that the whole earth belongs to God, it doesn't just mean that it belongs to God. It means that Hashem's presence can be found, and that's what we have to remember, and should be found in every part of the world. A very, very beautiful thing, it says that this pasuk, L'Hashem Ha'aretz Umlaya, is where we learn the concept that we have to acknowledge Hashem, before we, you know, when we eat something. You know, it says, there's a very beautiful pasuk, it says, Hashamayim Shamayim L'Hashem, that's in a different chapter in Tillim, in Halal we say that the heaven belongs to God, V'Ha'aretz Nasan L'Vnei Adam, but the earth He gave to man. And over here it says, L'Hashem Ha'aretz Umlaya, that God owns the earth and all that fills it. So which one is it? Does God own it or did He give it over to us? So this is the famous thing in Gemara Brachas, it says, one is talking about before a bracha, and one is talking about after a bracha. What does that mean? That means like this, that the truth is obviously Hashem retains and is the owner and is the master over the whole world. But He allows us to partake of His world. How? Through making a bracha, through acknowledging that He is the king. So we make a bracha, we take from Hashem's world, that's what He allows us. And then once we make a bracha, then it becomes ours, so to speak, that we can enjoy it and it could benefit us. But initially, we have to remember that it belongs to God. And if we don't make a bracha, we are stealing. It actually still belongs to God. And just one more beautiful thing that the Medrash says, a very fascinating thing. It's actually written, this is not a Medrash, this is a story in the Gemara, and it's brought about this pasuk. It says like this, that there was a person, Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba said, he wasn't him, but he said he was traveling and he was a guest in a wealthy householder in Lutkia, someplace in Israel. Anyways, his meal was brought before him on a golden table. He describes how wealthy this person is, held by 16 silver chains. The table was laden with an assortment of platters and goblets, trays and jars, all filled with every type of delicacy and fragrance which was created in the 6 days of creation. In the middle of the table stood a small child who proclaimed, L'Hashem Ha'aretz Umlaya. Hashem's is the earth and its fullness. The child made that announcement as the meal was served. As the table was taken away at the end of the meal, the child declared, the heavens are heavens for Hashem and the earth He gave to mankind. And the question was asked, why are you doing this? Why do you have this sentence repeated constantly that everything belongs to Hashem? And he said, because he doesn't want to allow his wealth to make him feel arrogant. He has to constantly remind himself who is truly the master. This is what we do on Rosh Hashanah night. And we'll see soon, but we know that Rosh Hashanah night, everything is so, everything we do on Rosh Hashanah night is like, it's so heavy, it's so important, it weighs so much more than anything we do during the year. So it has such a an incredible impact and such an incredible effect on the entire year. And the hope is that by us starting with this chapter before we go home to partake of our Rosh Hashanah meal and to meet all our people and to live a good life that we live, we acknowledge this and we take this with us. That's the whole idea of this. And that's what we say. So this chapter can be learned at length. I mean, this is not a shiur on this chapter in Tehillim. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. Just at the end also, we say the last three psukim are also magnificent. It says, if you see, Se'u sha'arim rasheichem, right? Se'u sha'arim rasheichem, which means, raise up your heads, O gates. Su pischei oilam, and raise up you everlasting entrances. V'yavai melech hakavod, and allow the King of Glory enter. This is said, and then it repeats it again, and then it says, "Mi hu zeh melech hakavod?" Who is this King of? And then Hashem tzvakeisu melech hakavod tzela. It actually repeats it twice, and this is based on a story that when Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, he wanted to go into the Kodesh HaKadosh and the Holy of Holies to bring in the Arayim, and the gates wouldn't open. They stayed sealed. And he screamed out to the gates, "Open up, Su'u sha'arim rasheichem, open up, raise up your heads, and be uplifted and allow the king to come in," right? Allow, in other words, allow the Arayim to enter. And what did the gates say? It says they said to him, oh my gosh, they got really upset. They thought that what Shlomo was referring to was to allow him to enter. And he made himself as if he is the ultimate king. As he says, Vayavai melech hakavod, let the king of honor come in. They thought he was referring to himself. So they responded to him, the gates, Mize melech hakavod, who is this king of glory? Who are you talking about? So that's why Shlomo HaMelech answered them, Hashem, no, I don't mean me. It means God. It's this Arayim, the Luchais that I want to bring in. And who is God? God is Hashem, is Gibor Milchama. He is a master of war. And then Shlomo HaMelech continues and he says again to them, so open up gates and open up the openings of the world and allow the king to come in. And then he says, and who is this king? This is Hashem Tzvakais. This is the King of Glory. And the gates opened up and allowed him to bring the Arayim. And the Chassam Sofer says it's actually very symbolic of us. We come now on Rosh Hashanah and we want to enter. We want to enter the king's chamber. We want to put forth our requests. And we want so much to serve Hashem. And we want to have a good year in a way where we can serve Hashem. But it's not easy. So we ask Hashem to open up the gates. And what we say is, Se'u sha'arim rasheichem. Se'u sha'arim means, just open it up as we know. We say, raise up your heads, O gates. It means, the Chassam Sofer says, just open up a little bit. Because we know, and that's what Hashem actually says to us. He says, V'hi nosu pischei oilam. If you want the gate to open up, Hashem says to us, if you want entrance to me, just open up a pesach. A small amount, start. And if you do that, I will come. And who am I? I will come as a king of war. What does that mean? I will give you the strength to overcome your Yetzihara. I will help you along on your journey. But you have to do a little bit. Open up Pischei, just a little bit, right? And then I will open up much more. And then afterwards, we repeat it, because after Hashem gives us the strength to overcome our Yetzihara, we want much more. We don't just want to deal with the negativity and overcome that. We want to be able to serve Hashem from love and to understand the glory of Hashem, to be able to learn His Torah. And that's why Hashem says, yes, mi hu zeh melech hakavod, Hashem tzvakais, hu melech hakavod tzela. I am the God, so to speak, the King of Glory. And I will allow you not only to have a year where you don't have tzoris and you don't have needs and you're not all fakfetched and you're not all worried about where your next bread will come from or anything else that we worry, but I will give you even more than that. I will give you a year where you can grow spiritually closer to me. That's this perek that we say before we go home. Now in the Ashkenaz they have a tefilas leparnasa. We don't have that in the Ari, but they're all very beautiful. Like, as I say, everything is very significant on Rosh Hashanah, and then something very, very important that comes before the Kiddush. Let me just see if I can see it in here. They have a Kiddush that some people say in Shul, and then Aleinu, and then Altira, and in the article you have L'David Hashem Oiri, because in the Nusach Ashkenaz you say L'David Hashem Oiri by Ma'ariv. In the Nusach Ari we say L'David Hashem Oiri at Mincha time, so we don't have it there. But if you go, and then Adon Olam and Yigdal, that's in the Nusach Ashkenaz, I just want to show you, go to page 90. This is an extremely important thing, very, very, very important. Some people are not even aware of how important this is. When you go home from shul, or even before you go home, if your family is with you in shul, or if you're davening at home and you're just there and you finished Ma'ariv, before you make Kiddush. This is not just a greeting. We have to. It's such an important. I'm just looking in the Nusach. I read which page it's on. It is on page, I think, 38. We have this thing that we have to greet every person that we see, and we have to greet them in a very specific way. Just like on Shabbos, you wish somebody good Shabbos, and on Yom Tov, you wish good Yom Tov. When you see somebody on Rosh Hashanah night, especially the first night, you're supposed to say Lishana Toiva, and depending on the gender of the person and how many people you're greeting, you vary it. So Lishana Toiva Tikosev Visechosem, which is that you should be written and you should be sealed, that's to a man. Lishana Toiva Tikosevi Visechosemi, when you're saying it to a woman. Lishana Toiva Tikosevu Visechosemu, if there's a group of men. Lishana Toiva Tikosevna Visechosemna, if you're to a group of women. And this is not a joke, this is a very serious greeting. It said that Tzadikim said, if we would know what's going on in the heavens, when we say these words, we would say it with such sincerity. This is a bracha that we give each other, that we should be written and sealed for a good year, and it has tremendous power on that at that time. So it's extremely important that we do that. That's as we see in page 90 and in page 38, depending on which machzor you're using. Again, if somebody, God forbid, if you forget the exact language, if you can't remember the Hebrew, just make sure that you wish Lishana Toiva, at least that you should have a good year, and that you should be sealed, and that you should be written in for a good year. That's the most important thing, and mean it sincerely. When you give it to the other person as a bracha. Now, then we come, and obviously there's going to be Kiddush, and then we come on page 96 of the Machzor to the famous thing. You know, Rosh Hashanah night, as we say, is an extremely special night. Every single thing has very, very deep significance on Rosh Hashanah night, which means, and this is not to be said in a negative way, but in a very positive way, how we have to think of Rosh Hashanah night is that although the shul part is the holy part, some people think, and then you come home to the meal, and some people have very beautiful meals where they get together with family that they haven't seen for so long. It's not a time for socializing, but it is. If it is, it is. That's also good. But we have to remember that underlying there's an incredible holiness on that night, and therefore the Torah helps us along to remember that we have a few things that we do special on that night, besides for greeting ourselves in a special way, each other in a special way. We also have what we call the Simna Milsa, that's what it's called, significant omens. It's a very strange concept because we don't believe in superstition, and yet it almost seems like, you know, you eat the head of the fish and you have all these different kinds of foods, and you have the round challah and you dip the apple in the honey, and these things seem a little bit, even if not superstitious, but a little bit immature almost, as if what's the apple and the honey, what's that going to make a difference, the challah and the honey? But to understand the significance and the depth of these simanim is that these are very special. So even if we just look at it as they are setting the tone, they make the whole meal a different meal. When you do it, what it helps you along is that just like, and actually I think it wasn't the Chassam Sofer, somebody else said beautifully that actually, I think it was Rabbi Soloveitchik. He explains beautifully. He says that just like on Pesach, you know, by the Seder, we have, and actually the Sfaradim call this also a Seder. The Ashkenazim don't do it as a Seder, but nevertheless, just like by the Seder and the whole Pesach night, we are commemorating how we left Egypt, and we are focusing on that. So too on Rosh Hashanah, we're focusing on the fact that it is the beginning of the new year, that Hashem is the King, that Hashem is, we are today of judgment. And therefore, all of these different things that we do physically are there to help us focus on that theme of the day. So it helps, first of all, that the meal should be more special than an ordinary meal, because you can talk about these simanim. It gives you already something to talk about. When you do them, if you believe and if you trust and you have confidence, they also give you that extra boost that this is a special day and that this has special power. Tonight we have special power. So from the first, I'm just going to go through a few of them. There are many, many different simanim, and different people have different customs as well. Fascinating. Some people have the custom that they do it only the first night. Some people have a custom, I never knew this before, but apparently Reb Eliashiv, I think it said, he would do it every single meal of Rosh Hashanah. He would have all the simanim. Some people just the two nights. Some people say a Yehi Ratzon by each of them. Some have a Yehi Ratzon just for one or two of them. Whatever your custom is, it's fine. But remember not to laugh at it, not to mock it, not to make it feel like this is something extremely significant and extremely powerful. And it says the idea also is that when we do these things, we believe and we trust that as we do each of them, and each of them has meaning, that Hashem is actually blessing us in each of these different ways. And there's a whole discussion, there's a discussion between the Ramban and the Rambam about magic. You know, the Rambam says, Maimonides says, we don't do things of superstition because it's all nonsense. But the Ramban has a different view. Nachmanides is not all nonsense. Some of it does have power, but we don't engage in that power. When do we, yes, engage? If Hashem says so. In other words, Kabbalistically, there are certain times that in our life that we have certain things that we might not understand. But what we do down here in the physical world with these things, they stir spiritual different combinations and they bring about tremendous brachas. And that's what the Maharal explains based on that Ramban about these simanim on Rosh Hashanah night. That these are things that we might not understand, but they are stirring tremendous brachas in the heavenly realms. So amongst them, we have the famous thing that we, starting off with our challah, right? We have a round challah. Some people have shapes of different shapes, fascinating of challahs. Some people have a ladder. We have a ladder not on Rosh Hashanah night, but some people have a ladder. Some people say because their davening should go up on the ladder. Some people have a ladder because it says just like a ladder reaches a very high point. We want to have a very, so to speak, we want to be on the high, not on the low, as we always talk. We want to have brachas which are abounding all the way up to the heavens. But the main custom is to have round challah. And it is extremely significant. The idea of the round is no end. And the idea being that we should have long life. Our life should not have an end. We say that during the year we have the two challahs braided specifically because they represent the lechem hapanim, the bread on the showbread on the shulchan, which were 12, and then if you have six and a six braid, you have 12. But on Rosh Hashanah night, we don't worry about that. We go specifically to have round challahs. Very important, as we say that's one of the simanim. And then we go into the apple and the honey, and we say that Hashem should give us a sweet year. An interesting apple and honey. Also many symbolisms of the apple and the honey, right? So just one quick one. We have the concept that the apple is a fruit which grows, the fruit grows first and then the leaves grow, unlike others. And this symbolizes the idea, the fruit is the product, is the result, and the leaves usually is the what comes before. So this symbolizes the idea of that as a Jewish nation, we said naaseh, we will do, before we said nishma, which is usually the opposite way. In other words, before we understood and before we even asked any questions about what will be involved, we were already ready to jump in and to do. That's what the apple represents. And then we dip it into the honey, and the honey represents on the flip side, the fact that although we are willing, and this is the idea of Rosh Hashanah, we take Hashem as our king. So we so to speak, pledge our allegiance to Hashem as our king, and we say we are willing, we have Kabbalah soul, we are taking upon ourselves the yoke of heaven. We will follow whatever you ask. And that sometimes involves doing things that we don't understand and we might not even feel for them. And yet we do dip it in honey because we also learn and we also have pleasure in what we're doing. But the interesting proportion is the apple is bigger than the honey and the challah piece is bigger. The honey is only a little bit because we have to do more than we understand. Never should we say that we will only do in proportion to what we understand. Doing is more important, understanding is also important, but of less, so to speak, less quantity in a sense. And that's, and also what comes first is we do, and then we understand, then we have a geschmack. One interesting thing why some people only do the simanim on the first night and dafka not on the second night, that the people who have that custom, is because we say that the two nights of Rosh Hashanah actually correspond to Rachel and to Leah. And the first night corresponds to Leah, the older sister. The second night corresponds to Rachel. And we know that what did Rachel do? Rachel gave away the simanim. She gave away those signs, those secret signs that Yaakov gave her. And that he was hoping that secret code, that way he would be able to know that it was her, but she gave it to her sister. So in deference, as an honor to Rachel, we don't make signs on the second night, Rosh Hashanah, to show that we give honor to our mother Rachel, who was able to put aside herself just to save her sister's honor. And this we evoke the bracha from that. We evoke the so to speak, the reward, if you want to say, from Hashem for the kindness of what Rachel did for us. Okay, there were a few other beautiful ones I want to just see. If there was anything else important about these. Oh, and also dvash is the gematria of harachamim. Some people say of harachamim, some people say of harachamon, but they're both the same gematria, father of mercy, and that's devash, that's honey. So very important. Yes, okay. As we say, each person, and it's in your machzor, it says also, one other interesting thing that we don't do, because we do all these signs, we don't eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah night, so we have a beautiful meal. We're very, you know, it's not like Pesach, we're much less limited with what we can eat, and it's meant to be a beautiful meal. It says we're supposed to eat echol mashman and mushesu mamtakim. We're supposed to have delicacies and the nicest meats and the fattiest, whatever it may be, to show our confidence that we are going to be judged for a good year. But we also say that we shouldn't have nuts. That's the one thing we try to avoid. There's different opinions. Some people say it's only walnuts. Some people say it's all nuts. Everybody has their own minig. But what's the concept? The concept egois is the gematria, is the numerical value of chet, of sin. Some people say it also has to do with the saliva, that it will make it difficult for you to daven if you eat nuts. So therefore, we don't eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah night. As we say, the most important is the walnut. Some people say it doesn't matter if it's ground up. So there's different opinions. You can ask or go according to your custom. A very cute vart that the Kutzker said. And the Kutzker said people ask all these questions about the nuts and the ground nuts and the what kind of nuts. And he says, you know what? Just don't forget one important thing. That the gematria, the numerical value of egois is chet, right? Is sin. But you know what else is the numerical value of sin? Sin itself. In other words, if you're going to sit by the table and talk Lashon Hara and talk nonsense, or nonsense is not so bad sometimes, but if you're going to talk Lashon Hara and you're going to do negative things, that's much worse than worrying about the nuts in the food. Okay, that's just a small thing. But then also something very important before we go on to the next day. And then we have the concept of the fish, right? That the head of the fish, a very important one. But as I say, there's many in your machzor. It goes through all of them. I just wanted to see if there was anything else important, that we should be like a head and not like a tail. And that's why it's the head of the fish. But the fish is also a siman of bracha itself, multiplies a lot. We also have the concept, very interesting, I had not known, but apparently the Vilna Gaon did not actually eat grapes on Rosh Hashanah night, to know, something to do. See, each thing had different symbolisms. Some people don't eat fish, and it says because the word fish in Hebrew is dog, and it's like daiga, worry. But most people actually specifically do eat fish, because fish, as we say, is the concept of the opposite of ayin hara. It's the ayin toiv, it's a good eye, and an abundance, and we want an abundance of brachas. So all different customs that people have. A very important thing also, and this is again, as we know, we are people and we live within families and we live within communities. So everybody has to do what's best within their situation. But we ourselves can be aware in ourselves of what Rosh Hashanah is. So important thing to remember, as we say, although we do partake of a meal and we have Kiddush and we have all this yummy food, but Rosh Hashanah night is an extremely serious night. It's the night that Hashem, it says, withdraws and he's deciding, should I be king? Should I not be king? Am I going to continue with the world or am I not going to continue? That's why there were customs of people, great tzaddikim and great chassidim. Obviously, within their situation, they were able to do this, but they didn't even speak except for what was necessary on Rosh Hashanah, especially the first night. But what we can do, we should speak. Of course, we have to speak. We have to make sure that we speak as nicely as we can, not angry, so to speak, not to get angry, to speak in a way which is the most pleasant, to speak of positive things. And very important also, what we can do is that we can say a lot of Tehillim after the meal and after we're finished with all the things that we have to, all our obligations for the family, whatever it may be. If we're not too tired, we have to remember that usually at night we don't say Tehillim, but Rosh Hashanah you can say Tehillim the entire time, day and night. And that is a time, it is a very valuable time, as we say. So even if we do have to talk nonsense, that's okay, because that's what we have to do, that's what the family expects, that's fine, it's making other people happy. But afterwards we can sit down and open up our tilim. It's not the quantity, it's the quality, as much as we can possibly say of tilim, and reinforce in ourselves that we refocus about the holiness of the time of Rosh Hashanah. I think that's all for that. Now, then we come to the morning. The morning of Rosh Hashanah, we wake up. Everybody has different things they have to do. Get ready. Some people have a lot of things they have to actually arrange for the meal. For people, maybe they have guests that day. Some people rush to shul. Some people daven at home. It's all fine. Whatever is good for you, that's all fine. But we open up our machzor and we'll say the brachas. And you'll see that the davening is basically the same as normal, as a normal Shabbos davening, until you get to, and let's see the page, the famous page of HaMelech. Let me just see where it is. I'm sorry, I know time goes very, very fast, and forgive me, I know everything takes me a little long. Okay, and don't forget, obviously, in benching on the night to add the special Yalla V'yava with the Yom HaZikaron, as we know, but in the morning, let me just see, in the art scroll, I think it is on page 262. Let me just check if that's true. 262. In the art scroll, we come to, yes, on page 262 in the art scroll, and in the Ari, it is on page 80. What do we have here? Now we've already said Shacharis, right? So you say whatever you can possibly say, Baruch Sha'amar, these are the Pesukei Dezimra. Now we are coming to, after that paragraph of Nishmas, we are coming to just before Yishtabach, right? So we are going to be entering, in other words, we're going to be sealing the Pesukei Dezimra, that section of davening, and we're going to be embarking upon the brachas of the Shema, and then obviously we go into the Shemayna Esrei. But just before we do that, we have in our machzer, and that's why I keep saying it's so important to look into a machzer. It is so magnificent how the machzer has been designed in a way to help us focus on the specialness of the day. So if you look, for example, in the art scroll on page 262, you have the word Hamelech, very large, very bold. Hamelech, O King. Here we are beginning again to refocus that this is not just an ordinary Shabbos, an ordinary Yontif. This is a special day where we are accepting Hashem as our King. And here we have it. So you see, and it's written, even though we say these words normally, but here we say it differently, Hamelech. And if you can look, it says, Befi Yesharim Tisraimim, Uvedivrei Tzadikim Tisbarech, Uvashon Chasidim Tiskadash, Uvekerev Kedoshim Tishalal. And you see how it makes the names Yitzchak and Rivka. And why specifically do we highlight Yitzchak? You see, it's in bold there. Why Yitzchak and Rivka? There are many of the, there's Avraham and Sarah, and there's Yaakov and Rachel and Leah. Why Yitzchak and Rivka? So just on a simple, simple thing, we know that if you take the numerical value of Yitzchak and Rivka together, it makes 515. Yitzchak is 208, Rivka is 307, it makes 515. And that is the same gematria, not 515, I think 515. Yes, I'm just looking. It's the same gematria as tefillah, maybe without the yud. Okay, so it's the same gematria as davening. The idea being, and what does it mean? So what's the same numerical value of davening? Obviously, the idea being for us to refocus on the power of our davening. But let's think back to who these people are. Yitzchak and Rivka stood, as we know, we are told, they stood facing each other, so to speak, one on one side, one on the other side, davening for a child that they had not unfortunately been blessed with yet. And we say that Yitzchak is a son of a tzaddik, he's a tzaddik, the son of a tzaddik, a righteous man whose father was righteous, whose mother was righteous. Rivka represents a real Baal Tshuva coming from a home of total negativity, and yet she chose and she changed her ways. She chose to be the tzaddikus that she was. This represents all of us, each and every one of us individually, both as different people with different journeys in life, and each and every one of us in our own life, that at some point we are sort of feel more connected, like a righteous person, the son of a righteous person. In other words, we feel connected to our good past. At some points we feel a little bit disconnected. We say it doesn't matter. The past is not important. Right now, you're standing before Hashem, whether you are Yitzchak or whether you are Rivka, and you can approach Hashem with your tefillahs as long as they're done sincerely. And just like Yitzchak and Rivka were answered, and Rivka became pregnant and had Yaakov and Esav, we believe that our tefillos will also be answered. And also, of course, we know the famous, I know it's quite repetitive, but you can't not say it, Hamelech, the famous story of Reb Aaron of Karlin, that when he got up to daven and he started to say these words, he couldn't even get the word out and he fainted. And then they asked him, why did you faint? And he's based it on the famous story in the Gemara of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, and how he escaped from Jerusalem and he presented himself to Vespasian, the Roman emperor, right? And he was going to ask that the Jewish people should be able to establish at least a yeshiva in Yavne. But he addressed the emperor and he said, King. And as soon as he said that, your majesty, so to speak, and the emperor says, you deserve to die. And he says, why? He says, because if I am king, where were you until now? And Rav Aaron of Karlin said he felt, when he's standing before Hashem, if Hashem is king, where was I until now? So in other words, we should be filled with a tremendous sense of awe that we are standing before the king on this incredibly auspicious day. And this is what already that sets the tone for the next part of the davening. And then we continue and we daven all the things that we do. Oh, sorry, one more important thing on page 264. Again, this is its own shir. We're not going to go into it, but it's such a magnificent, I really highly recommend, at least if you read it, just to read it over in English before the chapter that we add in Tehillim over here. Again, we're going to add this throughout the 10 days of repentance. Shir Hamalos Mima'amakim Krasicha Hashem. A song of ascent from the depths. I call to you, Hashem, that Hashem should hear my voice, right? And we say to Hashem, even if we're coming, you know, with all of our sins, but you are a God of forgiveness, and I have confidence, and I yearn for you. And as we say at the end, we say, let Yisrael hope for Hashem, and he will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. And we say an interesting thing, Mima'amakim means from the depths. So it could either be that we say to Hashem, we're crying out to you because we're in a very low place, we're not so good, and we're still crying out to you. Or Mima'amakim could be that we cry out to Hashem from the depths of our neshama, which means we say to Hashem that although externally we have made many mistakes and we look quite distant, look at who we really are. We really are your children. Remember, you chose us. Ata b'chartanu, you chose us. We are your children. And deep within each and every one of us, we have the pristine part of the neshama that has not been touched. Mima'amakim. So we cry from there, from that part of ourselves which is whole, which is complete, which is perfect. And that's from the depths of our neshama. That's interesting that there was a minig in times of old. Now it's so different that the chazanim, the people who would lead the davening, would actually stand lower. And it came from this chapter in Tehillim. They would stand and they would say, Mima'amakim, from the depths, I call out to you, Hashem. Now we have the Chazanim standing higher, but it's a different story. Okay, so anyways, even, I'm telling you, in the article on the bottom, they have beautiful, beautiful things, all beautiful to look at, to understand. Then we do the Birchas Shema, and we go into the Shema, and then we have the Shemayna Esrei. And again, just like by Ma'ariv, we add the different psukim in there, and of course, we add the Hamelech, and we change it to Hamelech HaKadosh. In the art scroll, they have, okay, so it's the same Shema and Esrei every day, but then afterwards we have what we call the Chazaras Hashatz, how the Chazan repeats the Shema and Esrei. In the Shema and Esrei of Shachris, that's the first time we have this thing, we call them Yotzreis, or some people call them Piyutim. There are many different added poetry and things that we say in a responsive way with the Chazan. So just to something, a few important points about it. Every Nusach has different ones. Here is where we have the variations, the differences. It's okay, whichever one you use, on whichever shul you're in, it's all fine. They're all beautiful and they're all holy. And most of them have the themes of crowning Hashem as king, of showing Hashem that we are asking for forgiveness, of showing Hashem that we want a good year and all the brachas. That's the theme that comes through. Some of them mention Sarah Imeinu. We know Hashem remembered Sarah on Rosh Hashanah. Hashem answered her prayers. So all of these different themes come through many of the what we call piyutim and the Yotzris of the day. Just an important thing to remember. We have finished our Shemayna Esrei, especially if somebody is in shul, and now the Chazan is going to repeat, and it's very, very long. It depends on which Nusach you daven. Interestingly enough, the Nusach Ari actually, I think, has the least of these, interestingly enough, but Ashkenaz has a lot, and Sfaradim have a lot, and every Siddur has different amounts. What people sometimes think, and this is something I just want to dispel, there was one other important thing I want to say, okay, say in a minute. Important thing to remember is that during some of these, the Aron Kodesh gets opened up. And when the Aron Kodesh is opened up, people think they have to stand. So I just want to share something with you. If anybody has a problem standing, because there's a lot of standing on Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur, you do not have to stand every time the Aron Kodesh is open. That's not the rule. There are certain paragraphs that are actually extremely important and that we should stand by. For example, we should always stand by Avinu Malkeinu when it's Unisan Atokif, which is in the Musaf. Yes, we should be standing. There are obviously Kedusha and Keser, we should be standing. But a lot of these different piyutim, you do not have to stand even if the Aron Kodesh is open. Some people are not aware, and it's a very important thing. It does sometimes might feel a little uncomfortable to sit when everybody else is standing, but if you feel you cannot stand, it is not a problem at all. I was going to say something else very important about the morning before you go to shul. It's not in the machzor, but it's something important that maybe people have heard this. there is a thing where, because the shofar, which is the mitzvah of the day that we're leading up to, is blown on Rosh Hashanah in davening, some people have a thing that they don't eat in the morning before they go to shul, because they don't eat before the mitzvah of the day of the shofar. So first of all, many men don't eat at all. That's fine. Everybody has to do what they do. But I just want to share with you, first of all, some men do eat, drink. That's fine, even a coffee. And some men might, yes, eat. That depends on their way. But for a woman, it is not a thing not to eat, because we are not actually biblically obligated to hear the shofar. We have taken it upon ourselves. It's true, so we try, and we should all hear the shofar. But we should, yes, eat if that's going to make us feel well and able to daven better. It is important for us to eat and to drink before we go to shul on Rosh Hashanah to daven. Okay, just to come into the davening, I just wanted to share two of the piyutim. Well, I don't know. Wow, time went so fast. I thought I would get to just two and then... Okay, so Emir Tzashem next week, and I thought next week I would do concentrate on the psukim that we say before the shofar. Anyways, there's so much more, but time just, runs away. Okay, so I'm going to leave it here. I'm just going to see if any...